As you can tell from the screen there, we're going to challenge ourselves in talking about praying through Revelation, the book of Revelation. Do you believe that it's time to do some praying? I have backed off this week a little bit of watching the news because it's so depressing. You see people behaving badly, whatever side of the political scale you're on. You still see lots of issues and problems that we need to be praying about. Years and years ago, some of you don't know this, but years ago, we were led as a congregation to major in prayer and to major in teaching about prayer. That's where our prayer workshop came from. We started it about 26 years ago. We would go to various church lectureships and have booths and show people what we were doing here. And for roughly 26 years, we've been having workshops every September to get people to pay more attention to prayer, motivational as well as training. You get a little training here and there about how to pray better, but a lot of it was motivational. And as a church, that was our mission. That was our vision, I guess you would say. Every church has the same mission, right? Share the gospel with this world. But every church doesn't have the same vision. Some churches do it by foreign missions. Some churches do it by various ways. They do counseling with people in trouble. There are all kinds of church and emphasis in various congregations. And if you go there, you'll find out. If you go to a certain congregation, you may attend about a month and you'll figure out what's important to them. Well, for many, many years, it's been important to us to be a praying church and also to teach others how to pray, because we believe and have taught for years that prayer is the secret to winning the battle. That if you don't win the battle in the prayer closet, as it's put, if you don't win the battle in prayer, you just don't win the battle. Abe Lincoln one time said, he's the one that built all the split rail fences, and he said, time spent sharpening your axe is never wasted. We all know that, don't we? Obviously, you have to sharpen yourself and sharpen your tools and sharpen the axe, and you have to do something to make yourself more effective as a believer. And if you have ignored your prayer life, I'm not talking about just taking a prayer list and praying for a couple of sick people. I'm talking about digging in deep. Digging in deep to your prayer life, getting to know God in your prayer life, getting to know what His will is, understanding what He wants you to do, understanding how you can contribute to this church as a part of it and be a part of it. All of this is, and people have written it for generations and generations, that revival never comes without a serious prayer effort. I quoted a man in the bulletin, Watchman Nee, was a Chinese Christian, died in the 1960s, but he died, the last 20 years of his life were spent in prison, communist prison in China. And he died, as far as I could tell, in prison. It's Watchman, W-A-T-C-H, Watchman, Nee, N-E-E. There are several books that were written, one about his life. There are several books that were written based on his teachings. He was a very deep Christian. And Watchman Nee one time said, prayer lays the track. Prayer lays the track, like a railroad track. Prayer lays the track for God's work to come, God's work to get done, God's power to come. So it's time, I think. We can sit around and we can complain about what's going on. We can wring our hands. We can stay huddled up in our house, scared to go out. We can just, you can freak out over what's going on in this country right now, not just the virus, but a lot of other things are going on. You can do that, or you can say, wait a minute, I know the secret. I know the secret to changing things, and the secret to changing things is, first of all, I have to change me. A better world begins with me. I can't change everybody else, but I can change me. And not only that, I can get into my prayer time, and I can really dig in, and I can really move some things. Do you believe prayer moves things? Do you believe prayer moves people? Prayer moves people. Prayer moves situations. Prayer changes things. I hear a lot of preachers say, well, prayer doesn't really change anything. It changes you. Well, That's partly true. It does change you, but it changes things. Look up all the prayer answers in the Bible. Hezekiah, the king, one time prayed. The enemy was coming in. The Babylonians were coming in trying to destroy the Assyrians, maybe in his time, but coming in trying to destroy Jerusalem, and he prayed. And he prayed with Isaiah the prophet. They prayed together about this, and an angel took out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night with a plague. Prayers matter. Prayers make a difference. Prayer changes things. It changes people. It changes you. So we look at Revelation. We're going to look at praying through Revelation, but starting in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, if you'll see on the screen there, we're just going to tackle this one little idea to begin with. Chapter 1, verse 7, praying about his coming. But I want to begin in chapter 1, verse 1. Get acquainted with Revelation. A lot of people say, I don't understand Revelation. A lot of preachers hate to preach on it because they don't know how to, it's hard to understand. Well, it's hard to understand if you don't take the right approach. It's hard to understand if you don't read it carefully and listen to what it's saying. Now, there are all kinds of theories about what Revelation is about, but let's just stick to what the book itself says about itself. Chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, whose revelation is it? Belongs to Jesus. Which God gave him, God the Father gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. So this is a revelation that Jesus got from his Father. And he's supposed to give it to his servants, the church, about what's going to happen to them. Now notice, soon take place was 2,000 years ago. So this, I'm not saying all of Revelation happened then, but I'm saying a big chunk of it did. Otherwise, he wouldn't tell them it's going to happen shortly. So it's a revelation that Jesus got from his Father to give to his servants. And he made it known by sending an angel, his angel, to the servant John, who testifies. John testifies to everything he saw. So this whole book is a series of visions. A series of visions. Let me show you something that helps. Psalm 98. Write down Psalm if you're taking notes. Psalm 98 will give you a clue in a way to helping you understand Revelation. Psalm 98, verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Psalm 98, verse 1. Psalm 98, verse 2. Jehovah, or the Lord, has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love, his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with harp, with a harp and a sound of trumpet, a sound of singing with trumpets and the blast of ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Now here comes the part that helps you with Revelation. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, let the rivers clap their hands. Can a river clap hands? A river doesn't have hands. It's symbolic. This is all symbolism. Let the whole earth shout. Well, the whole earth's not going to shout at one time. Let the rivers clap their hands. Well, they don't have hands. What is it? It's a picture of how widespread God's salvation is. It even affects nature. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Last time I checked, mountains can't sing. You might hear the wind blow over it a little bit, but it can't sing. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. So what's the point? The point is Revelation's full of symbols, full of symbolic things. The seven churches is symbolic. Why the number seven? The number seven in Revelation and in a lot of the Bible means completeness. How many days in a week do we have? 7 days in a week. So seven. There's lots of symbolism in Revelation. A lot of people read Revelation and say, I can't understand it. I can't understand it. No, you're trying to understand it like reading a newspaper. You can't understand it that way. You have to look behind it. You have to look at the spiritual warfare. This is really Ephesians 6 in action. What did Paul write in Ephesians chapter 6? Put on the whole armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Well, you're going to get a dose of that if you read Revelation. Spiritual warfare. Our real warfare is not against, Paul said it, not against flesh and blood. Our problems are not viruses and politics and riots in the streets. What are our problems are spiritual in their nature. So you have to attack them with spiritual weapons. Say, but I don't know anything about spiritual weapons. It's time to learn. I don't have a very deep prayer life. Maybe we should start digging in a little bit. Because you're going to face even worse. I hate to be a prophet of doom, but it ain't going to get any better if the world has its way. But if we dig in deeper and if we pray and if we seek the Lord first, the world's not going to be able to do it because they don't have the Holy Spirit. We're going to have to do it. We're going to have to be the forerunners. We're going to have to be the ones that dig in first and seek God and find His ways and share that with other people. When they see us doing things, they'll wonder, well, how's that? Well, how come it's working for you? So in Revelation 1, it's setting the stage for this spiritual warfare. It starts out with a revelation given to Jesus by His Father, and Jesus is supposed to give it to His servants, the church. And it says here in verse 2, John testified to everything he saw. John is watching a movie in his spirit. That's why it's hard to understand for some people if you don't understand visions and revelations and how things work, symbolic language. It is loaded with symbolic language, and it's loaded with symbolic language right out of the Old Testament. I'll show you that here in just a minute. It's loaded with symbolic language, and we just don't talk that way very much. John was supposed to give this to the church, what he saw, that is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Huh? He already said, first verse, these things are going to start happening right away, church, but he's talking about 2,000 years ago. The warfare started 2,000 years ago when Rome tried to stamp out the church. And it was a brutal time. Christians thrown to the lions. You've heard all those stories, haven't you? Burned at the stake, slaughtered in many ways just for the sport of Nero and people like that. There's a lot of persecution about to break out. And Jesus, the Father, says to Jesus, take this message to our servants, because they need to know this. What do they need to know? There's a war coming. What kind of war is it? Spiritual war. Rome wasn't doing what Rome did because of Rome. They were doing it because Satan was pulling the levers of power, causing Rome to do what they did. Our struggle's not against flesh and blood. If you stay on the flesh and blood platform with everything you see and do, you'll be so tired and frustrated and sick and scared that you won't be able to function. We have God on our side. We're on His side. He said, I'll take care of this. And some of the beautiful imagery in the book of Revelation is Jesus riding on a white horse as the warrior king. He's got on his leg, on his thigh, it says, this symbol that says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, does Jesus need a horse to ride around in heaven? No, what it's saying is he's a warrior king, and who's the war against? Satan and his angels. So we have to think of ourselves in the middle of a supernatural war, and that's why things don't always go right, and that's why people get sick and die, and that's why little babies get cancer. And that's why Satan works his will in some politicians and the political scene. How do you combat that? We're at a loss as just flesh and blood people. We're at a real loss to change any of that. Have you noticed? Big riot broke out in Minneapolis, and I watched that for a few minutes, and I thought, What can I do about that? I don't even live there. What can I do about that? I don't have any control over that, except in my prayer time. See, you can become a missionary without ever leaving your house. You can be a missionary to Russia. You can be a missionary to Iran. You can be a missionary to Minneapolis, right from your prayer time. And you get with it and start praying God's will, and some good things will happen. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it. He's going to read it out loud, evidently, to the churches. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. Take to heart because the time. Take it to heart because the time is near. Take it to heart means really listen. Don't just surface listen. It's not just surface listening. It is, I want to be a part of this solution to all of this. John, verse 4, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. If you look on your map in the back of your Bible, you'll see the island he's on. He says he's on the island of Patmos. The island of Patmos is not very far from this little region called, they called it Asia. I think today it's Turkey, but they called it Asia. And there were seven churches dotted around on a circuit. And it says here that he's writing to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the sevenfold spirit before his throne, and from Jesus the Messiah, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler, look at that, ruler of the kings of the earth. Who really rules in our political system? Jesus does. Why doesn't he do more? Because we haven't asked. Jesus went to his own hometown and couldn't do any miracles. They didn't believe on him. Much of our nation today does not believe on Jesus. So we got to stand in for them. We have to stand in for them and say, Lord, touch these hearts. Bless these people's hearts so they'll hear you. Jesus is, verse 5, the faithful witness. Do you know what the word witness is in Greek? Martyr. Some people say Stephen was the first martyr of the church. I guess he was, but Jesus was a martyr before that. He died for us. He died witnessing to the fact he's the Son of God. He kept saying he's the Son of God, he's God's Son, and they crucified him for it. So he really was a witness, a martyr. So what can Jesus witness to? He can witness to the victory that he has won for us. He can witness to the fact that we're in a spiritual war. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So look at how he characterizes Jesus and us. He says he made us, verse 6, a kingdom. He's king, and we're his subjects. Now, if people in the world out here are not his subjects, then he's not their king. They are usually their own king, trying to be their own king, aren't they? He made us into a kingdom, and notice this, priests. You know we're all priests? Peter wrote that one time. We're all priests in the sense that we offer sacrifice to God. Not that we have a sacrifice we have to offer, but we offer sacrifice, like I said in Hebrews, a sacrifice of praise. We give our lives the way he gave his life. We give our lives not for the sin of the world, but we give our lives to get the gospel out there. That's why a comfortable church doesn't really make much impact on the world. Our job, we have been set aside as priests to sacrifice ourselves in the sense that we're not dying for anybody's sins. We suffer hardship sometimes trying to get the word out. Do you remember all the hardships Paul went through? He wrote about those. Shipwrecked 3 times, beaten 3 times with rods, beaten several times with 39 lashes or 40 lashes minus one. And he talks about all the trials and problems he had, and he said, these are the things that I'm willing to put up with to get the word out there. We are priests in that sense. Verse 7. Look, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. That's a prayer, isn't it? There's your first prayer in Revelation. Now look at that. Is he coming? Do you believe he's coming? He came once. Jesus is not dead. He can come back if he wants to. He's not dead. No, he's not dead. Every other religious leader that ever popped up is dead. Jesus is not dead. He's coming when the Father tells him it's time to come. He comes. He and the Father work together on this thing. In the meantime, he's left the Holy Spirit with us to help us in this spiritual warfare. Look, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn him. Notice the word peoples has an S. It means nations. Nations. All the nations will see him. And all the nations of the earth will mourn because of him. Why? Because they haven't followed him. So shall it be. Amen. Actually, that word, so shall it be, is another form of the word amen. He's giving you a double amen. It's kind of like people say yes and amen. You hear people say that in church sometimes, right? Yes and amen. That's where they got it, right there. Then he said, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That means the first letter, we would say A to Z. The Greek alphabet is A or Alpha to Omega. I'm all of it. He said, I'm the beginning and I'm the end, says the Lord God, who was and who is to come. Who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, John, which we'll have to pick up next time, but John starts into that next verse about the vision. I, John, your brother and companion in suffering and kingdom and patient endurance, that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of testimony, word of God and testimony of Jesus, and he goes on to talk about the visions he saw. If you'll turn back to Daniel chapter 7, I'll give you another hint. Daniel chapter 7, you'll find in Daniel 7 some parallels. Daniel and Revelation are sort of interlocked because Daniel got lots of visions from God about the coming of the Messiah and what was going to happen to the Jewish people during the coming of the Messiah. So Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is seeing a vision, and he saw... Some of these same things will pop up later in Revelation. Daniel 7, verse 2. Daniel said, Daniel 7, verse 2, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. First one was like a lion. It had wings of an eagle. I mean, this gets crazy when you start trying to put this together in your mind, doesn't it? I watched until its wings were torn off and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man. The heart of a man was given to it. There before me was a second beast. Talk about a nightmare. Now he's a second beast, which looked like a bear. It raised up on one of its sides. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. You say, what does this mean? I think sometimes you just need to read Revelation and just enjoy it. It's like, wow, look at what God talks about, what God can do. Verse 6 of Daniel chapter 7. Another beast looked like a leopard. On its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. It had 4 heads. It was given authority to rule. Another vision, verse 7. Another beast in verse 7. The fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, Thrones were set in place. The Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. Where have you heard that? Revelation. His throne was flaming with fire, and wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Uh-oh, somebody's going to do time. Justice is coming. Then I continued, verse 11, to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority and were allowed to live for a period of time. Verse 13, in my vision, and here comes the part that's interlocked, one of the parts interlocked with Revelation. In my vision, verse 13 of Daniel chapter 7, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. What does a son of man look like? He looked like a human. He said, I saw him. He looked like a human. He'd been seeing all these beasts, and now he's seeing a human. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, I think, and was led into his presence, and he was given authority. This son of man character was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and it will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's the church. Say, how do you know that's the church? Well, you read, I don't have time now, but you can go back and read Daniel chapter 2 and figure that out. In Daniel 2, you find out in that vision there are four worldwide kingdoms. There was Babylon. Daniel lived during Babylon, didn't he? Babylon, then the Medes and Persian, Medo-Persian Empire. Then there was Greece, Alexander the Great. And then there was a Roman Empire. And Daniel prophesied in the fourth one, which as we know is the Roman Empire, God will establish his kingdom on earth. This says the Son of Man will be involved in that. That's predicting Jesus coming, giving him that. Other things like that are predicted in Daniel. Daniel and Revelation are sort of interlocked because he used some of the same images. They use some of the same symbolism. Now, back to Revelation chapter 1. Is he coming in the clouds? Daniel predicted it about 600 years before it happened, or before Revelation was written. Coming on with the clouds, every eye will see him. Those who pierce, even those who pierced him, and all peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. Now, how would you pray about that? I think, well, he got an amen, didn't he? And he got a couple of amens on that. Jesus is coming. First of all, I would say, pray, Lord, I want to be ready. I don't want to be caught out there somewhere not ready. I don't want to be like those, what is it, the 10 virgins in Jesus' story. 10 were wise and 10 were foolish. They were waiting for the bridegroom to come. And 10 made sure they had plenty of oil. The other foolish ones didn't have enough oil, and they got left out. I don't want to be left out, do you? When Jesus comes with the clouds of heaven, and he comes and every eye will see him, whether I'm in heaven by then or I'm still on earth, I don't want to miss that. I want to be there. So I'm praying. One of the things we pray about when you think about this, I'm praying, Lord, help me. I need to be strong spiritually. I don't need to fall prey to what Satan's trying to do in this world. I want to be courageous. I want to have the courage to stand up for Jesus. As Paul said in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I don't want to be ashamed of Jesus, ashamed of it. Give me strength, Lord, and help me. I want to put on that full armor of God. You can open up Ephesians chapter 6 and read it and say, Lord, I'm putting this on right now. I'm asking you. In fact, Ephesians 6, he said, that's the way you put on the armor. We had it on the screen a while ago, didn't we? Ephesians chapter 6, that we pray on all occasions in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers. And that comes at the end of the armor of God. That's how you put on the armor. You get in your prayer time, you say, I know Jesus is coming back soon. How soon? I have no idea. I have no idea. There are a lot of people try to predict the end. I like what Randy Harris preached one time. I saw him preach at a big workshop, and he said, talked about these things. And he said, so the second coming is right where it has always been, just over the horizon. We don't know, do we? Could happen today. If it does, hallelujah. I'm ready. Praise God. Let's do it. Sometimes we get tired of this old world and you say, Lord, give us a break. Well, one day he's going to. So pray that and pray for all those who don't know him, who are going to be those that are mourning when this happens. They're going to be crying and mourning, and their lives are devastated now. They had plenty of chance to accept Jesus and they didn't. Do you have relatives like that? Do you have neighbors and friends like that? Dig in and start praying. And Lord, they need their hearts open, just like Lydia in the book of Acts. We pray their hearts will be open. I've got a book. I'll share it with you later. I think we've talked about that one before, and we even bought copies of it. It's about praying, prayer evangelism, and it's a very simple book, and it's easy to understand. I'll get to the title of it later. But it's the idea that we need to be praying for lost people. What do you pray? You pray their hearts will be open. You pray for their hearts to open. You pray for the devil not to be able to blind them anymore, because he blinds the minds of unbelievers. So a lot of people hear the gospel and they can't quite, it's like a blind man. You're trying to explain to a blind man you're standing on the rim of the Grand Canyon. You're trying to tell a blind man what it looks like. He has no equipment to do it. So there are a lot of folks out there that are going to miss that. They're going to see that great day and they'll mourn over it, but they need to have their hearts open right now, and it's our job to pray for that. So why do we have to pray? Because there's a war. And Satan is fighting. He plays dirty. He fights unfairly. And he's got people believing things that are not true. Now, our job is to pray and ask God's Spirit to come. God will not kick the door down and barge in. Now, one day he will. But right now he's giving everybody their own freedom of choices. They make their own decisions. We have to pray that they will listen to God's Spirit and make the right decision. So praying through Revelation gets us to this point. I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Father, we release our prayer lives to you. We ask you to help us. Help us as we know that we have ignored your call to prayer all through these troubled times. All through these troubled times, we've been content just to let it go and let it slide and let the world have its own way for a while. We repent of that today. We turn from it. I pray that as I'm praying, there are many in this audience praying the same thing. Lord, we want our prayer lives energized. We turn our hearts back to you. We turn our faces back to you, Father. We know that you receive us because you've given us everything we need to have a great life in you and a great prayer life. We've just ignored it too long. We ask you as we pray through the book of Revelation that you'll open our hearts to how important it is for us to be praying about those around us. In Christ's name, amen.